I've always liked the story that Garrison Keillor once told about a family get-together at Thanksgiving, and how every year it was the same uncle who gave the blessing before the family dinner. It was always a long prayer, and inevitably it got stalled when he gave thanks to Jesus for dying on the cross. While the rest of the family began to worry about the turkey and the gravy going cold, the uncle would begin to weep. Says Keillor, "I don't know. I guess he just never got over Jesus' death the way other Christians have." It stung a little, didn't it? I want you to think for a moment when the thought of Jesus really stirred you, excited you, when a light went off inside of you, and just the thought of Jesus and all that he's done for us made you happy. When you realized how your life and your future connected to this Savior, to this Lord, somehow the veil came off and it all came together. You saw yourself connected to Jesus. You were truly moved. How many will tell you, especially in our brand of Christianity, that we should not be led by our emotions? But I maintain that we should never separate our knowledge from our heart, from our emotions, when it comes to Jesus. When Jesus himself was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he answered this way: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." Love the Lord with your whole heart. Well, what's that? Isn't that emotion? Isn't that our emotive self? I think it is. Now, granted, we're all not alike. Some of you, by nature, are stiff as a board. You have a hard time emoting anything. That's because a part of your brain was damaged at birth. Of course, I'm kidding. Yes. And some of you are overly expressive. You are going to emote with at all times, whenever it's ignited, when your pilot light is always on, right? That's you. But however you express, shouldn't Jesus grab a hold of you? Shouldn't your emotions be engaged? Absolutely. Absolutely. When Jesus first gathered his disciples, he was so magnetic that it took only a few phrases and these fishermen were ready to drop everything, their families, their business, and follow him. Do you think they were moved? Oh yes, they were moved. And so the theme of the sermon today is that we ought to have a mountaintop experience, as I've coined it. A mountaintop experience with Jesus. If you've had one, then I want you to think back about it. Renew it. If you haven't had a mountaintop experience, then it's time for you to meet the real Jesus. And if you meet the real Jesus, then you're going to love him like you've never loved anyone before. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. Why only them? I don't know. And there's so many details missing in this story of the transfiguration of Jesus. So many details are not given. We'll have to wait, won't we? When we get into eternal life, you know, there's going to be a continuous movie video of all the things we want to know, the deeper details. Now, God always did big things on mountains, on mountaintops, on big mountains, on small mountains, on the Rockies, on the Appalachian Mountains, right? I mean, it did. First of all, there was Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. It also became the very place where the temple was finally built, Jerusalem. Mount Sinai. Moses went there to receive the law. Mount Carmel. Elijah took on the prophets of Baal. The Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave these life-giving words. The Mount of Olives, where Jesus and his disciples prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I find it significant in this story that Jesus went up a high mountain with these disciples, closer to heaven, don't you think? Where they would have an incredible experience and revelation about Jesus. There Jesus was transfigured before them. Well, what exactly does transfigured mean? Yes, I agree. I don't think we really know what being transfigured means. But we can say this. Jesus gave them a peek at the end of the story, what Jesus would be, the glorified Christ who reigns over all of life forever and ever and ever. It would have been a blinding glory. Then Moses and Elijah appear, and they represent the law and the prophets. Then a cloud envelops them, and a voice of God is heard. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Can you imagine? I don't think you can, but can you imagine the effect it would have had on Peter, James, and John? I don't know. If you were there, what would happen? Would you have passed out? Would you have been fearful? Would you have been happy? Would you wonder what in the world's going on? I think they had all those experiences. Surely it was a mountaintop experience for Peter, James, and John that dwarfed all the others that they had had to date. And then suddenly Moses and Elijah disappear, and the law and the prophets have served their time and pass away. But Jesus, who is a fulfillment of both the law and prophets, remains. What happened on that mountain is a visual reminder of what Jesus says in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The law and prophets had served their purpose. The time of the Messiah had come. Now Peter, James, and John went down the mountain to the valley and to harsh realities. They didn't understand that Jesus had to die. They certainly didn't understand what it meant that he was going to rise from the dead. They were perplexed, confused. But the experience would help them and sustain them even after all these things occurred. They would remember their mountaintop experience. Are you moved or unmoved by Jesus? I'm thinking that most of you are moved by Jesus. All right, I hope so. I guess what I wonder about is why so many people are unmoved by Jesus. What causes this? Why are some totally resistant to what I've coined a mountaintop experience? Well, what do you think stands in the way of that? Number one, I think it's pride. Pride is the first among reasons why Jesus doesn't count. You know, Jesus got a chilly reception from the most respectable people of his day. The Pharisees found Jesus uncouth, even worldly. They found him embarrassing. Some who see themselves as educated and doubt all the accounts of Jesus and his miracles and his claims. Now, we're a very educated congregation. We have a lot of PhDs in this room, right? And you believe. You don't let your vast learning turn you away from Jesus. But there are those who do. In fact, they put up such opposition, such a stubborn reliance on their own thinking of what could be and what can't be, that they won't even investigate the gospel. They won't even look at Jesus and see if there's any truth to be found. And from their stance, they ridicule believers as imbeciles, either uneducated or deceived dupes. And I would say to those people, just investigate, just like you do with everything else. Just investigate. Then, of course, I think there are people who are unmoved by Jesus because they are people pleasers. If the crowd and those who hang with them find Jesus and religiosity to be embarrassing and cringeworthy, then they're sure to avoid all contact with Jesus and his crowd, the church. But let's face it, there are many Christians who keep their relationship with Jesus in self-imposed boundaries. They don't ever want to look like a fanatic. Even when they attend church, they don't want to be embarrassed in any way. Heaven's sakes that we'd be embarrassed. So they don't ever go full throttle in their devotion for Jesus. They are what the Bible calls lukewarm. And I've come to see this, that frankly, they're the ones who are most likely to drop out and lose their faith. Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you won't be able to enter the kingdom of God. Children, with their unembarrassed enthusiasm, you saw it on display today, for Jesus. In my children's sermon today, I said, what if Jesus came in the flesh and appeared before us? And one little girl said, awesome! Awesome! And that's kind of what I expected. Children are not driven by peer pressure, at least not yet. They wouldn't hardly claim to know it all. They unabashedly love Jesus and believe what he says. Have you had a mountaintop experience with Jesus? Or do you want one? It's a paradox, really. The truth of God is veiled. And nothing can lift that veil. Science can't lift it. Philosophy can't lift it. Even religion can't lift it. Only faith in Jesus Christ can lift the veil. But once the veil is lifted, then all of life speaks of God. The Word tells us that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. If you haven't had that mountaintop experience, then do everything you can to investigate the gospel. Come to church, join a Bible study, pester the pastors with questions. Call them. Say, what about this? What about that? Until we're sick of you. But investigate. Read Mark and digest everything you can about Jesus and the gospel. And then I won't be surprised if that veil is lifted and you are surprised by joy. Then Jesus will mean everything to you. Everything. If you've had what I call a mountaintop experience, then remember it. Remember it. Renew it. Meditate on it. Try to place yourself back in it. All that it has meant to you and to your life to date, and what it will mean yet to come. Here's the thing you must know about mountaintop experiences. They prepare us for life in the valleys. That's where much of our life is lived. In the valley, we have good experiences, we have bad experiences. And yes, unfortunately, we have terrible experiences. But Jesus says he will never leave us. Even when we think he's not there, he's there. He's there. Mountaintop experiences give us a glimpse of the future of life, totally redeemed and restored in heaven. That's our hope. We see with the eyes of faith, not with just physical eyes, but eyes that look beyond, and we know what's coming, and it helps us. And now listen and mark this well. Those who have seen with the eyes of faith the future are better prepared to live in the present. Let that be you. In his name and to the glory, his glory. Amen. Please rise.